Hi, Sam. How are you? It's me. Ah, I'm doing great. How about you? Ah, I'm so glad to hear that. Hey, Sam, on behalf of Sandy and me, I just really want to thank you and Marnie for having us over for your small group last night. We were just totally blown away last night, Sam. I don't think I've ever been around a group of church people and had so much fun. Like, it just amazed us. And you know, we both commented on the way home that you people genuinely care for one another, and it really showed, and it was just so refreshing. I mean, we go out with the people that we work with, and everyone's trying to outdo the other, and you know, there was none of that last night. There was none of that one-upmanship or none of that competition. And Sam, I got to tell you, that prayer time at the end, I don't think I've ever experienced anything like that. I mean, it was so honest and intimate and so heartfelt and sincere. Sam, I was just so blown away by it. You people genuinely care for one another, and it showed. Ah, and Sam, I did not realize that you knew so much about the Bible. I mean, enough to lead a study like that? I don't think I've ever heard some of those things before, like about the people being the church. I always thought that it was just the bricks and the mortar. But, you know, like, that's just such a foreign concept to me, that we are the church, the people are the church, and we're still the church when we go out into the world, and when I'm at work, I'm still the church. Sam, that just blew my mind. And you know what? It kind of brought into perspective a lot of the things that the new pastor's been talking about. Speaking of which, though, I have a bone to pick with you. You didn't tell me that the new pastor and his wife were part of your small group. I got to tell you, I was kind of shocked when I got there last night and saw him sitting there. Hey, but you know what? He's just a regular guy. I thought for sure when we got to the study, that he would just kind of take over and run things, but no, he just kind of sat back and put in comments like any of the rest of the people. And you'll be interested to know too that when during the snack time, he came up to talk to me. He said he was really going to just call me when I called him. Yeah, can you believe that? You know, and then he explained what he meant by the spirit moving, because he was literally just going to call me. And he said to me, you know, that it wasn't until he hung up that he realized that it was me that had called him, not him that had called me, and that we never discussed why I was calling. So I'm going to see him. I'm going to sit down with him this week. We're going out for coffee. Sam, I just got to tell you, though. Thank you for inviting us to that meeting last night. We had such a great time. We really felt part of the group. We really felt loved while we were there. Yeah, thanks, Sam. We'll talk soon. Bye.
I don't know about you, but I've really enjoyed these monologues and gets us thinking. And have you noticed the shift? Our fellow seems to be getting a lot more positive about things related to the church. Isn't it amazing what love? When you see love, when you experience love, isn't it amazing what love can do? Well, speaking of things that are on the way out, did you know that in the USA and reflected in Canada as well, last year they sold or made fewer than 100 station wagons? And in fact, they say that this coming year they will be producing no station wagons. Any of you ever own a station wagon? Wow. Wow, you should have kept it. It would have been a collector's item. Amazing. But there's some things that are a little bit new, aren't they? I've been a longtime fan of Jeopardy. I don't watch it nearly as much as I used to. I remember way back in the days of Art Fleming. Do you remember Art Fleming, some of you? When he was the host, and then, of course, Alex Trebek has been there for years and years and years. Did any of you watch Jeopardy over the last few days? Okay, there's some hands going up. And this amazing computer, Watson, and what he could do, and isn't incredible when you think of the technology and all the things that come to us that are new. But there are some things that stay the same. And of course, over the last few days, unless you were living on another planet, you likely experienced all the hype and all the obsession around Valentine's Day. In our home, Heather does a great job of keeping things seasonal. And over the last few days, it seems every corner of the house I turn, there's a heart or there's something of that nature that gives us a sense that even in the dark, stormy days of February, there's something like Valentine's Day to perk us up. But you may think there's too much hype. You may think that the world is too obsessed. But the fact is, love is a very crucial variable. And in fact, I would argue love is fundamental to who we are in Christ. You know, as a family, and it's family day tomorrow, you can have a big home. Oh, you might have a little home. You can have a home where there's a lot of problems. You may be in a home that is relatively stress-free. You may be in a home right now where there's a full house, and you may be now experiencing the empty nest. But without love, when it comes to your family, God would say you've got nothing. It adds up. All your things that you possess, all the things that you might put value on, add up to nothing if there's no love. When it comes to the church, we may have a church with the greatest music. We may be in a church where there's phenomenal preaching. We may be in a church where we've got the doctrine down right to the very last letter. But God's verdict, if there isn't love, we have nothing. All that we do adds up to a big, fat zero. Let me even take this a little further, because we're in a series on core values. And over the last while, we've been considering some of the things that we would see are important and priorities to Byron Community Church. Let me say this, when it comes to some values we've already looked at, when it comes to communing with God, God's verdict is, you can say, oh, I pray a lot, I read the Bible a lot, but if there's not radical love for others, God's verdict, not mine, is that it all adds up to zero. In fact, God would say, you're deluded. You may think you're connecting with me, but this is so fundamental to who I am that if there's not love for others, it adds up to a big fat zero. Worship. We may have or think we're doing worship in a phenomenal way, but even if we worship, if there is not that radical love for others, God's verdict, not mine, is that it all adds up to a big fat zero. Evangelism. We can do all kinds of things in this community, but if it's not motivated by love, if there's not this radical love for one another, God's verdict, not mine, is that it adds up to a big fat zero. And Christian growth, we'll see this in a couple of weeks. If we're not growing and maturing in love, God's verdict is that's not real spiritual growth. Does love matter? Is it important? Is there ever a sense that there's a bit of hype or obsession in the world about it? Perhaps. But love, the kind of love we're going to talk about this morning, is absolutely fundamental and critical to what it means to be a true believer in Jesus Christ. We're going to look at a passage in 1 John chapter 3. And it's a passage that should make all of us sit up in our seats. We should all be going, whoa, this is a passage that demands my attention. This is a passage that I need to think about. This is a passage I need to focus on. It's going to be on the screen behind me. It is in your bulletin. And even better, if you've got your Bible, you can turn to this passage in 1 John chapter 3. We're going to be looking at this morning at three fundamental features of love. I'm not going to be using a lot of PowerPoint today. But what I want you to be able to do at the end of this message is to say, okay, those were the three key points. So you're going to have three key points on the screen behind you. You're going to have a lot of scripture text from this 1 John 3 passage, but that's our goal, to see what does God say through his word, through his messenger, the Apostle John. What does he say about loving relationships? Well, here is the first thing you need to know about loving relationships. Love is a proof that we are children of God the Father. Love is evidence. Love is the proof when it comes to our spiritual status. Love is a proof that we are children of God the Father. I'd like to look at this first section in 1 John 3, verses 10 to 15. Verse 10 is a hinge verse that ties in what John has taught in verses 1 to 9. And then we're going to look primarily at verses 11 through 24. So what John says at the start is, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child. He's already addressed that issue in the first 9 verses. Now he's moving on to another test. Nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. So love is a proof. Love is one of the key evidences that we are children of God the Father. So we see in verse 10, this hinge verse, two tests that we see expanded on through 1 John. The first is the obedience test, and the test that we're going to be looking at primarily this morning is this love test. What we see then in verse 11, which introduces the section, is that this is not a new thing. This is not new stuff. John says this is the message you heard from the beginning. I think John maybe reflects on what he heard Jesus say when someone came up to him and said, you know, there's 1,000 different commands, and the scribes and others have interpreted them in so many ways. We've got all kinds of rules, all kinds of regulation. What matters most? Remember how Jesus responded. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and might. And the second link to it, love your neighbor as yourself. Perhaps John remembered in the upper room, just before Jesus went to the cross, when Jesus said, this is how people are going to know that you're my disciples. This is going to be the mark of identity, your love for one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, John would have been aware of what Paul had to say, inspired by the Spirit, about love. And Paul goes through all kinds of really impressive spiritual activities, but says, if they are not done motivated by love, if love isn't what is driving these activities, they add up to a big, fat zero. So John says with conviction, this is not a new message. This is not something that you've never heard before. My guess is there's very few of you this morning who would say, this is a brand new idea. I've never heard this notion of loving one another. No, this is a message that isn't new stuff. It's been there all along. And yet, what a great challenge. Loving one another. Now, if you were to survey through the New Testament, you'd see Jesus saying we're to love our neighbor. And that's very legitimate, very valid. We're to love our enemies. But But I don't know about you, but I find sometimes the greater challenge is loving one another. When somebody out there disappoints me, I tend to be able to get over it. I remember an issue we had a couple of years ago with a neighbor, and to me the neighbor acted in a way that was a bit rude and insensitive. But at the end of the day, when I evaluate it, I can say, well, you know what? My neighbor doesn't know Jesus. And even as I look at this passage on the screen behind me, no, we shouldn't be surprised when people out there treat us in that kind of way. But what do you do when people who are your brothers and sisters disappoint you or let you down? When somebody that you trust or you count on does something behind your back? When a spouse is acting in a way that he or she is angry or very, very insensitive? My experience is, while we may think the greater challenge is loving those out there, often the greater challenge is truly loving one another. The warning in this passage is very vivid. Do not be like Cain. Cain was a fellow who allowed his emotions to take over. He ended up being so envious, so upset with his brother Abel. And we also know he was upset with God seeming to favor Abel, that Cain lashed out and he murdered his brother Abel. Right at the start, you see this kind of dissension, this kind of division. Now here's my question, because I want to be very practical and a good application today. How many of you have ever killed someone? Hand raised high. Don't be ashamed. We'll give you some protection if you need it. I'm looking care. I don't see any hands up. So maybe we should just skip over this passage, right? Like, how relevant is this passage? Because John says, do not be like Cain, and you're going, well, I'm off the hook. I've never killed anybody. Isn't it interesting how Jesus interprets murder? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has the audacity to say that you can kill someone, you can commit murder by the very words that come out of your mouth. Let me ask a tougher question. How many of you have ever gossiped about someone? How many of you have ever slandered someone? Oh, I know you're saying, but it was godly gossip. It was sanctified slander. How many of you have ever talked behind someone's back? How many of you have spoken away to your family? And doesn't it suck that my family, I got my son and daughter here, and I'm feeling very convicted right now? It puts it in a different light, doesn't it? If I was to ask for hands, my guess is most of us would go guilty as charged. So how do you apply this? Well, in one sense, I don't want to gloss over the obvious. I would agree that John is saying, if there is a habitual pattern of acting in that way, you better sit up and take notice. In fact, if somebody said to me, I'm really interested in Christianity, I like this about it, I like that about it, but this business of loving others, I could care less about that. I think we have reason to question that person's salvation. I know that may seem like a bold statement, but I think on the basis of God's word that we would have reason to question that. But later I'm going to talk a little bit about what I believe John's purpose is in 1 John. And believe it or not, John's purpose is not to discourage us. It's not to make us feel super guilty or like colossal failures. Believe it or not, 1 John is an epistle of encouragement. And at this point, I think John's encouragement would be a challenge. You know who you are. You know that you belong to God. So here's the key. Live in a way that is consistent with who you are. You got that? Live in a way. Behave in a way. Conduct yourself in a way that is consistent with who you are. You have passed from death to life. So why are you embracing death words that you're speaking in your home or you're speaking in this church? In the same way, John would be saying, you have eternal life. Eternal life is that wonderful experience, not just of heaven, it's fellowship with God. This is eternal life, that you may know God. Fellowship with God and, by implication, fellowship with others. So what John wants to get through to us is live in a way that is consistent with who you are. And that's the proof. Tests are not always to make your life miserable. Sometimes tests are given to encourage, an opportunity to see who you are in Christ. So what John is saying here is live in a way that is consistent with who you are. Do not be like Cain. So if John is saying don't be like Cain, don't go the way of Cain, what then is the alternative? Well, we see this in the next section. Here's my second feature of love. Love is practical, as demonstrated by Jesus Christ. What John is saying is, do not be like Cain, be like Christ. Do not go the way of Cain, go the way of Christ. And let's look at these verses in 1 John 3:16 to 18. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. What is love? If you were to go out and ask people over at Metro or walk the streets here this afternoon, my guess is you get all kinds of definitions. A lot of people would argue you can't define love. It's multifaceted. It's impossible to put into words. But John, through the Spirit, attempts to show us what love is like. I love these words in 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. What does it mean? What does it look like? Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. This is a term we find often in Scripture. And quite frankly, what it means is Jesus died for us. This is the model, not the way of Cain, but the way of Christ. Jesus Christ, in a sacrificial way, laid down his life for us. And then here's the kicker, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Philippians 3:10 is a very interesting verse, because Paul seems to get things reversed. We, as evangelical Christians, practice what I would call a cross-resurrection theology. Paul reverses it, where he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and to share in his sufferings and to become like Christ in his death and then to attain to the resurrection of the dead, looking at that future event. To be like Christ in his death. So what does that mean in practical terms? Does it mean I say, okay, I'm going to take a bullet for you. Next week we're talking about evangelism. The word that's translated witness in the New Testament comes from the Greek word martyrio, which means martyr. It could be that a few of us are called to lay down our life in that way. But what I love about John's teaching here is he rolls up his sleeve and he gets quite practical. He recognizes that many of us are not going to be called to lay down our life in that manner, But there are ways that we are going to be called to demonstrate love in a practical way. Verse 17, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in them? There's some practical guidelines in verse 17. If love is sacrificial, we see three or four things in verse 17. Love is specific. In fact, the Greek text is very interesting. It literally reads, if anyone has material possessions and sees the brother or sister in need. Translators have inserted the word a brother or sister, but actually I think the Greek text is much more specific. It's a specific person. It's a specific man. It's a specific woman. It's very, very practical. It's not kind of floating in the clouds of ambiguity. There's a specific person, a specific man, a specific woman, a specific young person that comes to your mind. And love, in a practical way, must be very specific. It also involves observation. That little word sees a brother or sister in need. We need to have our eyes open. We need to be alert. We need to be aware. You've heard me before use the story of the seminary students who were asked to preach a sermon on the Good Samaritan. And they were in one building, practicing through their sermonettes, and they were to walk to another building where they would deliver their little sermon. Along the way, the school had planted an actor, and he was going to pretend that he had been beaten or bad circumstances, and he was prone out on the ground, right between the two buildings. The sad discovery was, over 90% of those students who were going to preach a little sermon on the parable of the Good Samaritan walked right by that person who was prone out on the ground before them. What's even as disturbing is when they were interviewed about that afterwards, some expressed a lot of embarrassment, but many said, I never really saw the person. I was so preoccupied, I was so fixed on the assignment before me that I failed to notice. That happens a lot, doesn't it, in our lives, where we fail to notice that my wife or your husband has a need. It's there, but we're not alert to it. We're not catching on to it. Even more so in this church environment, where there's a need, there's a specific need that you can meet, but you need to see it. You need to observe it. And yes, this whole process also involves discernment. This is the part I really wrestle with in this verse. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, we have to discern that. And sometimes that involves heavy dependence on the Spirit. There can be a sense of risk. Now, how do you discern if it's a legitimate need? Sometimes somebody may say, I need this or I need that. I remember years ago in Toronto, we had a couple came to us as leaders, and they had just purchased a big family trailer and were having a hard time making payments, and they came to the church expecting that we would help them. And we made a hard decision that it wasn't appropriate, given that situation and circumstance, to offer that kind of help. And no, it wasn't their primary dwelling. We felt that we offered help and support, we offered other things, but you and I know that that's a tough part of what's involved in offering practical help. Having said that, and some of you have heard me say this before, if it's kind of somewhere in the middle, I always believe that we should err on the side of mercy, that we should err on the side of grace. I think it's a risk that is worth taking. The other thing I want to point out, which I see again in verse 17, is the matter of ability. There's a conditional phrase that often gets missed when this passage is looked at. If anyone has material possessions. John is being very practical. So if you don't have the material possessions, John is saying, I'm not expecting you to help in that kind of way. I mean, this leads to all kinds of practical issues. So if I'm in debt, should I be helping in this way or that way if it involves financial resources? I'm also concerned because I see some of us who are not respecting the abilities we've been given and some of the limitations that come with it. There are many times I've seen somebody with good intent striving to help someone, and we pull back and we go, you might not be the best person to help that person. You'd be far better to refer that person to someone else or to, again, recognize some of your limitation. Some of us get in trouble because there are so many needs and we try to satisfy them all. Sometimes we call that the Messiah complex, or we see people burning out trying to be merciful and trying to be kind. A good thing that someone once told me, and I have never forgotten it, please don't be offended when I say this, but Jesus did not meet every need that he encountered. And that actually ticked a lot of people off. Remember, the disciples came to Jesus and said, we've got a whole lineup of people who are waiting to be healed. Come on, Jesus. Jesus said, you know what? I need to be moving on. And you see, Jesus had that holy discernment to know the greatest need that human beings had was salvation. And Jesus would not deter from that. And that meant some hard choices, because I believe with all my heart that Jesus had compassion on everyone he encountered. But sometimes we have to recognize our abilities and our limitations. And then finally, what I like about this practical passage is, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. I know that God has a sense of humor. So at the start of the week, I'm working through this message, trying to get my words and phrases just right. And I get a call from my father-in-law, who needs a ride to an appointment. And part of me is thinking of, there is just no way. I've got so much going on this week. And then all of a sudden, I'm going, wait a second. 1 John 3, verse 18. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. It's one thing to talk about loving one another. It's one thing to sing good songs about loving one another. You can even feel like you should love one another. But there's a time and a place where you roll up your sleeves and you go into action. I love my father-in-law. We'll be having lunch with him in an hour. I didn't feel like helping him a few days ago. Please don't give me any bad looks. That's just being honest. I didn't feel like it. But there comes a time and a place where you roll up the sleeves and you go, this is what the Lord is prompting me to do. This is the right thing to do. And John says, we're too good at talking the talk. We're too good at singing the songs. There's a time where love needs to be in action. And it needs to be true. And can I use the phrase? You've heard me use it before. Speedy obedience. I had someone this week that I wanted to invite to the men's breakfast. We had a great breakfast yesterday, didn't we, guys? The Lord, I believe, put that person on my mind, and I waited, got busy with a few other things, and I never invited this person to come along with me. Speedy obedience. There's a need that you can meet that's within your scope of ability. You've discerned that it's a legitimate need. Speedy obedience. Say, you know what, Lord? No, I don't need to make that phone call of encouragement next week. I need to do it this afternoon. That letter that I've been putting off and putting off to encourage that family member, family day tomorrow. I've got a couple of hours. It can be done. What we see in this passage is love must be practical, and we have the ultimate demonstration in Jesus Christ. Now, at this point, I think for a lot of us, we'd say, there's a sense of guilt. I feel a sense of failure. By the end of this verse, you might be going, I feel like a bit of a hypocrite. I mean, love is such a lofty ideal. And sometimes we feel that we fall so short of it. And this is why this last section is maybe my favorite section of the whole chapter. Here's the last point. Love, specifically loving one another, provides spiritual confidence made possible through the enabling of the indwelling Spirit. Now, you got to follow John's argument here. It's brilliant, but can be a little bit difficult. So let's try to follow it along. This is the last section in this chapter. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. If our heart condemns us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask because we keep His commands and do what pleases Him. And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in Him and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. Now let's try to follow John's argument here. He's talking about a heart that condemns. Now, don't get me wrong. I hope this morning that you have had a heart that has convicted you, because I believe that there's godly sorrow that leads to repentance. But a heart that condemns is quite another thing. And there's all kinds of ways that a heart can condemn. Other people. In John's day, there were this group called the Gnostics, and they came along and they loved to make things difficult for these young believers in Ephesus. And the Gnostic movement, they talked about spiritual enlightenment and having spiritual secrets and being the spiritually elite and having arrived. And these poor Christians in Ephesus were starting to wonder, are we even believers? Are we even part of God's family? And so there's other people, and you know that. There's maybe somebody in your family, there's maybe even somebody in this church who has said something or done something to you, and you're going, I really feel down. I really feel bad. Satan loves to accuse you. You know, one of his primary jobs is he's the accuser of the brethren. Satan loves to take something somebody will say, take how you might feel. He wants you to walk out of this service today with your head down going, am I ever a failure? And then I also believe that some of us are way harder on ourselves than God would ever intend or God would ever be. So this is what I think happens in this passage. Unfortunately, I don't think the translation from the Greek is good here, because the sense in verse 19, it should read, this then is how we know that we belong to the truth. In other words, I think what John is saying is, I know you might recognize that you failed, that there's times you blow it. That's why 1 John chapter 1 is kind of neat, because we're told that if we blow it, into chapter 2, we have an advocate. We have one who's ready to defend us. That's Jesus Himself. But what happens here is, I think John is saying, but there are times where you've shown love. There are times where you've demonstrated love. And let that be a proof to you. Let that give you some sense of assurance. And then he even goes on in verse 20, he says, if our heart condemns us, we know that God is greater than our hearts. What I read into that is, our feelings can twist us in all kinds of ways and directions. But God is greater than the heart. That kind of main place of emotion. And then I love this next phrase, and God knows everything. You may be saying back to me this morning, John, you don't know how difficult it is to live with my wife. You don't know what it's like in my family. You don't know about my upbringing. You don't know why I struggle with loving others. And you might be right, Praise God, God knows everything. He understands. God is not your enemy. He's not out to make your life difficult or miserable. God knows your true motivation. He knows your hurts. He knows your disappointments. He knows how difficult it is to forgive those who hurt us or abuse us. God knows everything. Dear friends, then if our hearts don't condemn us, then we have this confidence before God. We have assurance. And because of that close relationship with God, this is similar to the teaching in John chapter 15. We can ask God for anything because we're so in line with, we're so in sync with His will. And then we have in verse 23 this command, this twofold command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commands us. It's in keeping with the whole of the New Testament. Paul says the only thing that counts, he says this in Galatians chapter 5, the only thing that counts is faith expressed through love. The faith-love combination, and it's why James says, faith without works is dead. So this combination in verse 23 is a New Testament idea that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, we love one another as He commanded us. But then what I love about the last verse is this whole notion of abiding in Christ. The one who keeps God's commands lives in Him and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. Now let me say this. I don't believe this is a prescription. Rather, it's a description. And what we see here is this supernatural potential that we have to love others. As in John 15, anytime John talks about abiding in Christ, that Christ indwells us, the natural outflow of that experience is that we're loving one another. And what I find exciting about this is, quite frankly, I don't know about you, but I find this command to love others very difficult. At times it's very hard. And I cannot do it on my own. Can you do it on your own? I doubt it. You can't love your spouse the way you're to love her. You cannot love others in this church the way you ought to. But there is a solution. The Holy Spirit has been given to us. And the Spirit who resides in us, Christ who lives in us by the Spirit, gives us this supernatural ability to love others. And you know what's exciting? We could walk out of here today and go, what a problem. How hard and how difficult it is to love others. I could walk out of here this morning feeling guilty. I could feel like a failure. But God, through His Word, says today, you have potential. You have been given ability. You have the Spirit within you. We need to be open to how the Spirit wants to work in us and in this church. That's why I'm convinced that to the degree we become a Spirit-filled church, we won't be able to help ourselves. We will be men and women who truly love one another. What does your family need most of all? Love. You need to love your spouse. You need to love your children. What does this church need most of all? We need a fresh and new commitment to love one another. Don't be like Cain. How easy it is to say, okay, I'm going to be involved in tearing other people down. And death words come easy. But we are called to a higher standard. We're to love one another as Christ has loved us. It's all about being Christ-centered in Christ alone. Jeremy, that's your cue. Let's stand. This will be our final song. And may this song, as well as celebrating who Christ is, may it motivate us to love one another. Lots of messages on loving one another leave people feeling guilty, feeling condemned. I hope this morning, through God's Word, that you have restored your confidence in Christ. Yeah, we will blow it. Some of us have failed. The Lord says, I don't want you wallowing in failure. I want you to experience victory. And you know what? My prediction is, this week, you're going to be presented with opportunities to love one another. Father, take this message, take our service this morning, use it to the glory of Jesus. He is a wonderful Savior. Thank you for the cross of Jesus. Thank you for the victory over sin and death and darkness. We have victory in Jesus. May that be our experience. Father, help us to be better husbands. Help us to be better wives. Father, help us to love one another as you would have us love others, but only through the power of the Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week. See you next Sunday.